It's great to be together again. We're meeting on a day that is certainly, we recognize, a holiday in a lot of people's minds, and we realize the significance of the resurrection of Jesus, but not just the resurrection, his death and burial, which we memorialize each Sunday. And some days, today was a good songs associated with that, and often we do, maybe not all the time. There's lots of songs we sing in our worship service, but today was certainly appropriate. And so we recognize the sacrifice that's made on our behalf. I am tempted to preach a lesson on redemption. I didn't, so you can get the bulletin because it's about redemption. I wrote an article, a short article, but an article about redemption, about the sacrifice that was made for us. We have a. Bear with me. The projector is off. There it goes. Okay. Then you'll have something to look at. Today, I did, we're going to talk about Jesus, though. And, you know, it's really, as we sung that last song, it gets down, my lesson actually gets down to the heart of what that song is about Jesus' love for us. He shows it in a way that maybe, I think we all have studied this and we've thought about it. And this is my lesson today is back to the historical life of Jesus. We've already looked at his life in the previous week. And so we think about this as an introduction. We'll use that song about Jesus' love for us. We're going to see Jesus' love for his disciples and how significant it shows the depth of his love as we look at our lesson today. And so just for a summary, introduction-wise, we've talked about, and from our lessons, Jesus' last week-ish, probably week to 10, the two-week time frame, 14-day time frame. In Luke, as we look, verse chapter 13 through 19, he begins to make his way towards Jerusalem. And in those teachings that Luke provides, he shows a contrast. He shows those who were approved of God are those who Jesus came to save, and he came to save everybody, but we realize that there were 10 lepers, the Samaritan lepers. Jews despised Samaritans to begin with, and lepers, they had to be sinners because they was ill. They was sick. No one got sick unless they'd done something wrong, and God punished them. So these were sinners. We saw that there's the advocacy for widows. When we talk about the prayer of the persistent widow, it's like God hears the widows. We talked about the publican and the children. Now the children came to him. He says, don't prevent the children. You must become as little children. Zacchaeus the publican, a wee little man, he says. I can relate to him, right? But he was a publican. Jesus went into Zacchaeus' house. The blind men, once again. If you were sick or injured and maimed, you did something wrong. Why did you sin? What have you done wrong with yourself? That's the way the Jews thought. So his travels going to Jerusalem as he's about to end his life, give his life up. We see that. We studied that in Luke 13 through 19. And we continued on that Sunday, which would have been the week before his resurrection. That Friday he would have died. He rides a donkey into Jerusalem, the king coming into his kingdom. Not riding a horse or a wagon of war, a horse of war. He's riding a donkey of peace in Jesusalem. Then on Monday, he curses the barren fig tree. He cleanses the temple. And I think you probably remember these lessons, and that's my intent here to help refresh these in our minds and keep piecing together the last week or so of Jesus' life. He curses the barren fig tree on the way to Jerusalem. He clears the money changers out of the temple, those who sold livestock. He cleanses the temple, a rejection of the Jews and symbology there. And then Tuesday, he comes back to the temple, and the Jews interrogate him. By what authority do these things? And we remember we studied those lessons and maybe a little more vague, even my own mind, about the individual lessons there. But Jesus asked them questions and they couldn't answer. And then directly to the disciples, he talked to Matthew 24 and 25. The disciples asked, when will these things be? And Jesus begins to explain the end times that follow Jerusalem and the coming judgment of mankind. And we talked about it, particularly the parables, especially chapter 25 of the end times and the fall of Jerusalem, mainly and mostly in chapter 24. All that happened on Tuesday. Then it comes to Wednesday, and we don't have anything to study much for Wednesday. You know, we could spend time talking about Judas. It would seem on the Wednesday of week Jesus died, Judas did his work. He went to the Jews, and he got the money, and agreed to betray our Savior. As far as what's recorded for Jesus and the disciples, it does not appear that they have any events recorded on this particular day. And that leads us to Thursday, which was the Passover preparation day. And we've been studying about the Passover, or we've been studying about the Lord's Supper, which is not the Passover. We studied that on Wednesday nights. We talked about that. That happened on this Thursday evening. But for our lesson today, we're going to look at Jesus' teachings to his disciples on his last day alive. Jesus, on his last day, spends a significant amount of time preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. And you think about this. Jesus knows he's about to give his life. You think if it was me or you, we think we might be kind of focused upon ourselves then, wouldn't we? Big trials coming up. I got to get rested up. I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Jesus loves me. He loves him. He loves his disciples so much. He dedicated this Thursday part. The exact time frame again is not given. John's recordings here are topical, so it happened on this Thursday and Friday night, the Thursday night, which would be their Friday. But the moral or the overall teachings that Jesus is out, as you read through this back up at a 30,000 foot level, Jesus saying, disciples, I'm about to leave. And as you read through this, it kind of fell together for me as I studied, because Jesus is making several points in these chapters to his disciples about what's about to happen and how they're to respond to it, preparing them for that day. Preparing them, not preparing himself. Jesus loved his disciples so much, he prepared them for that day. He did not leave them without the support. He didn't leave them without guidance. He didn't leave them without instruction. It's kind of like, in some ways, it's almost his last instructions of a dying father. Almost, because we know he's resurrected and continues teaching, right? But think about it. When Moses, at the end of his life, he takes time to talk to the children of Israel and teach them, you remain faithful to God, and God be faithful to you. If you don't, you'll be punished for it. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's last sermon. Joshua's last. Paul spoke to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. I'm about to be given up. So Paul records his last words for Timothy, basically. These are Jesus' last words for his disciples. Not precisely, because we know he resurrects and he continues teaching them. But as it were, in man's eyes, as he's about to die. So as we look at this, what happens? What does Jesus teach them? So if you're in John, it's good, because that's where we're going to stay pretty much. John chapter 12, pretty much John 12 through chapter 17 are specifically addressed to his disciples. These are his closest disciples at a minimum. It may just be the very 12. I think as we look at Acts, just doctrinally, if you think about it, if we go to Acts chapter 1, we know that Matthias and this other gentleman in Acts 1 was also with the disciples from the beginning. So there could be a core group of people besides the 12 there. Actually, and it's going to be the 11, because Judas is off betraying Jesus. Judas is not here, so it's probably just the 11 plus whoever else may be closely associated. Jesus' instruction in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 50 is basically, notice the pretense of this. As we begin to look in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He has already pretense of these instructions as he's talking to them. The hour is come. The hour is come. He also says, and it begins to describe to them and show them that he is fixing to die. He's prophesying and letting them know what's about to happen. In particular, and we're not going to read the entirety of this, and I certainly encourage you to do that. You can take a note of the outline and read through it, because there's a lot of meat in these passages that we're kind of glossing over. Because once again, I'm looking at a very high level. Just look and see what Jesus was teaching. And in verse 24, he says, verily I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He's talking about his death and burial, isn't he? When I die, I'm going to come back, and there's going to be much fruit after I die. So the hour is come. Verse 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. I will draw all unto me. Once again, we're talking about this whole theme here is I'm about to die. I'm about to leave you.
Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. So there you see the header there. They are to be to walk in the light, to stay in the light. Jesus is about to die. He's about to leave. Stay in the light. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. He's been telling them that, and they understand this to certain degrees. Stay with me. Don't leave me. You stay in the light. I am the light. You stay in the light. Then verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Once again, reinforcing. Stay in the light. I am the one. Don't lose sight of that. They're going to. He's preparing them, though. He's about to die. He's saying, stay in the light. I am the light. Stay in the light. And that kind of sums up in my mind as I read those passages, those verses there, John 12, 20 through 50. That's kind of the overall theme is, I am the one. You stay in the light. And you, if you walk in darkness, you will stumble. You will fall. But stay in the light. Then, in John chapter 13, we see, I think as we look, that they should serve one another. Remember, as we talked about the disciples, in just the previous week, maybe previous days, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. Let me sit on your right hand and let me sit on your left hand. And Jesus says, unless you be like little children, and the greatest, the one who is greatest is the servant. The one who is greatest is those one who serves. John chapter 13, we all probably recognize this, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. The king of Israel becomes a servant or behaves as a servant, cleans their feet. And we probably remember Peter says, no, you're not going to clean my feet. Jesus says, if you don't let me, you cannot be part of the kingdom. Verse 5, let's read a couple passages here in this. After he poured the water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus behaved as a servant, showing them an example. They too should serve one another. Verse 13 and 14 of John 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so am I. If I then am your Lord and Master, and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And so we see Jesus teaching here, I believe, as he establishes that they should serve one another. Jesus' final words, as before he leaves the disciples, walk in the light, serve each other. Verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that they, when it's come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. So he's preparing them so that when this happens, as I've told you before, when this happens, you will know that I am he. In other words, there's things about to happen. They're not going to understand. We know they go through this and they fall away, they stumble, they sin, they forsake Jesus in various ways. Jesus, you know, when these things happen, that I am he. It's his last hours. His last hours. You know that I am he. No matter what happens, always remember, I am he. And then he sets this up, you will stumble. In chapter 13, verse 21 through 38, he's preparing them and letting them know these things are about to happen and you will stumble. Verse 33, he says there, little children, let a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But where, Jesus tells them, where I go, you can't go. You can't come with me, at least not now. You will later, he tells Peter. But not right now, you can't go. He will be betrayed, though. They will stumble. They can't go with him. He's fixing to leave. Where I go, you cannot go. But you will stumble. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. He's preparing them, letting them know. So this is fixing to happen. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Verse 38. The instruction to Peter, or the prophecy of Peter. Chapter 13, verse 38. Jesus answered, Wilt you lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, you're going to deny me three times.
You are going to stumble, guys. You're going to have issues ahead of you here. Jesus' last words, you're going to fall. He's given his very life for these men who don't understand. Even Matthew 20, so Matthew adds a point here that's not mentioned by John. There's not a lot of these I really pick up here, but on this one I thought it was good in this case. Matthew actually says they will all be offended or sin. That word means there. Matthew 26:31, reading Matthew's account, said, "Then said Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." They were all going to be offended. That word offended is not like we got hurt our feelings hurt. This is, they actually got sin. They're going to sin. They're going to stumble. They're going to fail. They're going to fall. But I'm still going to die for you, Jesus is going to do. They all are going to stumble. So in his last words, he lets them know. He said, this is going to happen. They also give them comfort. It's not just that you're going to stumble. It's not just the, you know, you got to, you know, stay in the light. Stay with me. Don't leave me. Don't forget me. Don't turn to something else. Stay in the light. You know, serve one another, just like I'm washing your feet. You are going to stumble, but men, you're not going to be left alone. One of the great passages in the New Testament, probably we would not nearly understand the work of the Holy Spirit if it wasn't for what John recorded for us here. He's letting the apostles know their guidance, there will be comforter for them. There will be a comforter. They will be led. There is guidance for them. There is comfort for them. And the promise of the comforter in John 14 through chapter 16, Jesus begins to teach them about the comforter. First, he says in 14 verse 2, "Again, I go to prepare a place." That's the end of verse 2. "In my Father's house," I'll read the whole passage there. John 14 verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Once again, the theme that I've chosen, the lesson is, I'm leaving you. I'm about to leave. But you're not going to be left alone here. You're not going to be left alone. Have the promise of the Comforter. So then in verse 5, then they ask him, how do we know the way? If you're leaving, how do we know the way? If you're leaving, how do we know how to follow you? It's the Comforter, isn't it? We know the answer, probably, from studying this. Verse 16, once again, we're picking out passages that make the points, I believe, of the overall message that's being taught here. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray to the Father, he shall give you another Comforter." I'm leaving, but there's somebody who's going to take my place. I'm leaving, the Father is going to give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. Jesus has given them another comfort. They will not be left alone. In chapter 14, verse 26, continue, I'll read a part of that passage there. Let's read verse 25. It continues making the point about him leaving. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." I'm about to leave, but I'm still with you. But, verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." But Jesus, we don't know the way. How can we follow you? I'm sending the Comforter. You don't know it yet. You don't understand it, but don't worry. The Comforter is coming, and he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance. You will not be left alone, disciples. I'm about to leave you, but you will not be left alone. He gave the prophecy that the Comforter was coming, the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. And then within this, I think we've all probably studied this and realized that there seemed to be a somewhat of a disconnect. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, the Comforter. Chapter 16 talks about the Comforter. Well, here in the midst of this is the parable of the vineyard. Well, I think overall it still fits in the context. It's not disconnected as much as it might seem in our own minds. The theme may very well be that you will be united with me, just like walking in the light. Be united with me. I am the vine. Stay with me. You're not alone. You're with me. So verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am with you. You abide in me." And then verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
abide in me.
We're united with Jesus. The instruction is to be united with Jesus, but also the instruction is, I will be with you. I'm not leaving you alone. The Comforter is with you. I will be with you.
Then also in that same reading there, verse 12 through 17, let's read that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Remember, he's preparing them. He's about to die. You are my friends. I'm not leaving you without comfort. You are my friends. You are reunited with me. You're not left alone. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what the Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
I think one of the ideas sandwiched in this idea of a comforter, that I'm leaving you, but I'm leaving you with a comforter, is I am still with you, but you have to abide in me. You have to be in the light, as everybody's talked about, but here, abide in me as the vine, or the branch does in the vine.
There will be those who leave you, though. The world will leave you. There is disunion with the world. The world will reject you. The world will turn away from you. In verse 18, Jesus says there, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
He's prepared them. I'm about to die. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'll be there even, because you're going to abide in me. But you know what? The world, they're not. The world's going to leave you. The world is going to reject you. The world is going to abuse you. They're going to torment you. Once again, the last words of a man before he leaves his disciples, I will be with you. And then in chapter 16, I kind of see this as the work of the Comforter. I'm sending this to you. And here's what he's going to do. He's already kind of introduced it a bit. He goes in a little more detail, I think we see in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, look at the work. Okay? When he has come, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus continues to discuss the Comforter, the fact that they will not be left alone, he kind of explains to them what the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be. And then again in verse 13, and for the sake of brevity, we're not reading all the verses, obviously. But notice verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Once again, we're talking about the last words of our Savior before his disciples, as in human terms, as he's about to die. He leaves them with these instructions. Men who are about to be tempted and tested beyond and stumble, leave him, forsake him. Jesus loves me. He loves me enough. He's preparing his disciples for these things, even though they are going to reject him and turn away from him and deny him even. And finally, in John chapter 16, his message, I think, is you will overcome. Yeah, you're going to stumble. Yeah, you're going to fall. Yeah, but you know what? In the end, you will overcome. Chapter 16, verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus says there, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Weeping and lamenting, and be sorrowful, but it will be turned into joy. And then we continue on in verse 21. Just like when a woman, when she's having a baby in labor, right? As a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. You're going to overcome. You're going through a time here. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. You're going to forsake me. But just like that woman, and everyone who's had a baby, you know the difficulty, but when the baby is there and you get to hold that baby in your arms, you forget about all the rest of it, don't you? That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. It's going to be hard. Be ready. It's going to be hard, but you will overcome. You will overcome.
Preparing his disciples for that last hour, for the last trials that they're about to overcome.
So in summary, as we look and as we look at these sections of Scripture, as Jesus, as John records us, the last words that he records with his disciples, the theme of it is, I am leaving. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go. I'm about to leave you. But Jesus loved his own unto the end. John 13, 1.
Now therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end.
He loved them so much, he dedicated however much time it took to preach and teach these lessons to them. Knowing his time was near, he sits down with his disciples, as it were, and prepares them for what's about to happen. Even though they were going to reject him, even though they're going to turn away, stay in the light, he instructs them. Stay in the light. I am the light. Stay in the light. Do not leave the light. Trust in me. I am the Messiah. Don't forget to serve one another, because that was one of their big problems, wasn't it? I want to be greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? I want the right hand. I want the left hand. We've talked about that lesson about serving the mind of a servant. Jesus taught them here. He took the job. He took on the work of a slave and washed his disciples' feet to show them the attitude they were to have for each other. Such an important aspect of their life, he made it a part of his last instructions to his disciples here. You will stumble.
My friends, you're going to fall. My friends, one of you is going to betray me. My friends, you will all be offended this night. You will all sin this night. You will all stumble this night. Peter, you're going to deny me three times.
You're going to deny me three times. And instead of being revengeful, or instead of being angry at them, or spiteful, or whatever other worldly things we could think of, how we might respond in a situation when in such dire straits, knowing our end was coming, he serves his disciples. He prepares them for what's about to happen and lets them know you will not be alone. And that great passage in John 14 through 16 about the Comforter, about the Holy Spirit. He comes and he reveals all truth to the disciples so that we all can know what salvation is about, so we can know what the gospel is about, so we can know what the church is about, so we can know how we should live our lives. Because the law of Moses went away. The law of Moses is not going to apply anymore. Now, he's not making that point here, but we know in the end the law of Moses goes away. It doesn't apply. The disciples, the apostles, are then empowered to reveal the mind of God to mankind.
Know that they will overcome. They will overcome. It will be difficult. There'll be trying times. They'll question and doubt themselves if they're trying times, or they even fall, as we've noted, but they will overcome. Jesus is victorious and overcomes the attempts by the Jews to take him down, to kill him, to squash Christianity, as it were. So what are the lessons for us? Well, as we look at it, you know, a lot of these, it may not specifically and directly apply. This message was to the apostles and the closest disciples, but let's draw some lessons from it for us to apply today. So it's not just about Jesus, and not just about his love for us, how much he loved me so, Jesus loved me so, as we sung. Message for us as well. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, prepare ourselves to stay in life. There's no light from anywhere else in the world. There's no other person we can go to learn the light of the gospel, the light of God. All other things are darkness. Jesus gave us that. He gave us that through the apostles. We must stay in that light. We must stay. If we do not stay in that light, we will be stumbling about in darkness and be lost. Jesus is the only source. There's many people who worship many different gods today, in many different forms. There's one Savior. That's Jesus. We too need to stay in the light, just like he instructed the disciples. We too should serve each other. Just like as Jesus showed them by washing their feet, being a servant to them, that's our job as well. We should have that behavior, we should have that attitude, that mindset about us. And we had that lesson a couple weeks ago about the mind of a servant that shows up here in Jesus washing his disciples' feet, reminding them that they are to be servants. They are not to be lords. They're not to reign over God's heritage, over God's kingdom. They're not to reign over the church. They're to be servants. We will stumble.
That's the message for us all. We all realize that, don't we? We make mistakes. We fail in this life. It's going to happen. The important thing is we pick ourselves back up and we recover from it. We don't, as we talk about how the hog lives, we don't wallow in it. We don't enjoy it. We don't take pleasure in it. We get up out of it. We clean ourselves off, get ourselves pulled back together and get back on the trail. We will stumble. The important thing is not that we will stumble. It's how do we respond to those things? I wanted to preach about David this morning. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. I want to go ahead and do this lesson. But you look at contrasting David and Saul, and we're going to do that because I've got the lesson ready. David wasn't successful as a king. David wasn't successful as a servant of God because he was perfect. David made a lot of mistakes. But David's heart changed. When he realized he'd done wrong, he fixed it. He got it right. He went back to God. King Saul, he rejected God. He wanted to do things his way. Looked to himself, and in the end, refused to even admit he'd done wrong when he kept King Agag and when the people took of the spoils. The lesson we had about King Saul. It's going to happen. It's always strive for the light. It's always strive to be on the right, straight, and narrow way. When we stumble, Jesus has paid that price for us. The great story of redemption. He paid that price. We always remember that. He paid that price for us. We will stumble. We have an avenue through Him, an advocate through Him even, to forgive us when we stumble. We will not be left alone. Certainly this is a more specific New Testament era of times where the Holy Spirit worked through man and revealing God's Word that has been done. Their work is here in front of us, though, isn't it? Every one of us has a copy of it, I believe. And we can look. We're not alone. We have the work of the Spirit for us to look at it and know the path that we should be on. We will overcome. The Christian, the faithful servant of God, will overcome. If we remain in the light, we have a home eternal with God in heaven. We will not fail, as it were. We have that hope that we will be with Him forever. It's a glorious hope. It gives us hope and purpose here in this life to be faithful unto the end, that we are faithful to God, to know that even though things may be difficult in this life, even though we may stumble in this life, He has something waiting for us that no man can offer us here, that nothing we can achieve here can relate to. That's eternity in heaven, a very blissful place. So no, it may not look at times like we're winning or we're overcoming in this life here. It may at times feel like we're not overcoming, just like the disciples when they struggled when Jesus died. We have our low points. Always keep focused on the end. It will help us overcome these trying times. We have that hope of heaven. Do you have the hope of heaven? That comes for those who believe in Jesus and obey His will. Jesus has promised that whoever... So my mind goes blank. Jesus tells His apostles later, after He resurrects, He instructs them on the new kingdom and what they're supposed to do. And He tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus made that promise. He gave us the roadmap. He gave us the path. If you've not been baptized this very day, for remission of sins, make that commitment to Christ and profess your faith in Christ. And He will wash away your sins, never to be counted you again. And if you've begun that walk and you stumble on the way, like Peter did, like all 12 of them did, they stumbled, but they got back up. We have an avenue with Jesus, and He promises us that our sins can be forgiven if we come to Him in prayer and ask Him for that forgiveness, and our sins will be forgiven. So we have that avenue, and we have that hope, and we have that promise. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, if you want to become a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the saints, we encourage you to make that confession this morning. Let us know what you may need as we come, as we stand, and as we sing.